Dear friends, I do not believe that this is how any of us envisioned Lamb's coming to an end this year. We thought we would be in a room together, praising God and sharing how he has worked through all of our lives through Exodus. Instead, we are either hiding out in our closets with a giant cup of coffee and a candy bar, trying to capture a few moments of alone time, or we are sitting in a quiet house, wishing for a little more noise in our lives. Regardless of where you are right now, God knew way back in September when we started this study that we were going to end this way. And although we are surprised, he is not. And just as he saw and heard the Israelites as they cried out in Egypt, he sees and hears our cries. And just as he knew each step the Israelites were going to take through the wilderness, he knows exactly how long this period is going to last. And we don't just have God in a cloud or a pillar of fire closed behind a tent curtain. We have the Lord our God in our midst, in our lives, and in our homes. And just because we're not in this room together like we thought we would be, we still have a lot of praising to do as we wrap up our study of Exodus. So before I get us started, please join me in prayer. Dear Father, I praise you that you are the all-knowing, all-sufficient God of all creation, and that nothing surprises you. I thank you that even though we are spread out all across the city, that right now we are not spread out from your presence. You have chosen to not just dwell among us, but dwell in us, and we are so thankful. I ask that as we seek to honor you and close out our study of Exodus well, that you would speak to our hearts and to our minds. We once again sit under the authority of your word and ask that you would do the work that only you could do. Would you show us more of who you are and change us to look more like you in the process? We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen. So when I was praying about how to wrap up this year's study, my mind kept going back to Thanksgiving. I love Thanksgiving. It is one of my absolute favorite holidays out of the year, probably because I love food and I love my family. I read this past week that some experts believe that food is the sixth love language. And when I read that article, my first thought was, who are these experts? Paula Deen? However, it was actually a PhD of human behavior expert. So my next thought was, if this is true, see you quality time, you can find me in the kitchen. You see, I come from a long line of women in whom food is their love language, and that was never more apparent than at Thanksgiving. Growing up, Thanksgiving was more than just a holiday, it was an event. My grandmother and all her sisters would spend the entire week getting my Aunt Ruth's house ready for the big day. You see, I didn't just spend Thanksgiving with my immediate family. I spent Thanksgiving with my grandmother's immediate family, all her siblings, and all their kids and grandkids. And the aunts got everything ready while the uncles gathered around the TV watching football and arguing over whether this was the year that Georgia Tech was finally going to beat Georgia in the big game. And after days of preparations were made, tables set up, food prepared, we would all gather around Aunt Ruth's giant kitchen table, which was groaning under the weight of the delicious food they all prepared. I remember praying that whichever male was chosen to say the blessing was fully caught up on his prayer life and wasn't going to try to play catch up that day. The best uncles made the blessing short. And I can still see in my mind all the family gathered together and smell the smells. And it would have been unimaginable and quite frankly unforgivable if right before the first person was allowed to fill their plates, the aunts took all the delicious food, all their hard work, and threw it straight into the trash can before anyone even had the chance to enjoy the feast. You don't throw the Thanksgiving meal into the garbage. You put on your fat pants and you enjoy every delicious bite. The idea of doing that would be so absurd that no one has even thought to try. However, if we're not intentional, this is exactly what we could choose to do spiritually. You see, we have spent months feasting on God's word in the book of Exodus. We have put in the work. We spent hours studying and praying and talking about these 40 chapters. We've prepared and renewed our hearts and minds with the truths of God's word. Now is not the time to throw away all that preparation and hard work. Now is the time to share this feast with our families, our neighbors, and maybe even ourselves once again. If food is a love language, then spiritual food is the very definition of love. And in God's divine providence, this year we did not end our study of Exodus all together in one room. Instead, we are spread all across the city. What a greater opportunity we have this year to not keep our praise and sharing inside the church walls. It is time to share this nourishment with others. And as I prayed earnestly how to wrap up the study, my heart's cry became that we would not throw this feast in the trash, but that we would value all this preparation the Lord allowed us to experience in His Word, and we would take it deep within our hearts and minds so that we could then share it with others. So during the next few minutes, I want to encourage you to ask yourselves, what morsels can you pull out of Exodus that you can apply to your life today and throughout the next few months? What truths can you chew on and share with those that are literally stuck all around you right now? What has the Holy Spirit taught you this year through Lambs for such a time as this? As I've been praying through all of these things, the Lord has brought to mind a few truths that I believe He wants to use to change me. In the next few minutes, I'm going to share a few of these with you. In Edith Schaefer's book, The Hidden Art of Homemaking, she writes, "One area of art inspires another area of art, but also one person's expression of art stimulates another person and brings about growth and understanding, sensitivity, and appreciation. One active artist gives courage and incentive and germinates ideas in another for producing more art. Hence, a very poor, humble, or unknown artist might easily produce the spark which kindles the fire of a great artist. And this is my hope, that these truths the Lord is revealing to me to chew upon and meditate on would produce a spark in you, to kindle the fire of greater understanding and pursuit of what God might want you to dwell upon. If you have your Bibles with you, open them with me to Exodus 1. If you don't, please feel free to press pause and go get yours so that we can read along together. We have spent so much time dwelling on the beauty of the tabernacle in the last couple months, I almost forgot how Exodus began. So I'm going to start reading in Exodus 1, verse 8. "Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. 'Look,' he said to his people, 'the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies. Fight against us and leave the country.' So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor." Now skip to verse 14. "They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly." When we first began this Bible study, we didn't jump straight into a powerful Red Sea moment, but a crisis. A crisis that, if you remember, was going to get a whole lot worse before it got any better. As we find ourselves living in a crisis moment today, the first thing I would like us to consume from our Exodus study is to look for God's hand and fully leverage the moments. Why do I say look for God's hand? That is because in times like these, it is so much easier and more natural to look at the crisis surrounding you. It's so much easier to find everything that is going wrong than to even notice the way God is making things right. God's hand, while powerful and always working, can be invisible to the human eye if we're not choosing to see it. When Exodus began, it did not look like God was moving, yet we know He was. Let's keep reading. Skip to Exodus 2, starting in verse 1. "Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. And then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. And then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slaves to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. And then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." It was not the ideal time to have a baby if you were an Israelite. It was a scary time, not only to be alive, but to give or protect life. I'm not sure any mom would have chosen this moment to have a child. Yet this was the time God chose, and God's hand was moving. Jochebed, Moses' mother, did the best she knew how and trusted God's hand with the rest. She placed Moses into God's hands when she placed him in the River Nile. Yet God placed Moses right back into her hands after Pharaoh's daughter found him. And when he did, Jochebed fully leveraged the moments. She didn't have much time with Moses. We believe, according to the customs of the day, that she probably had him in her home for 2 to 5 years. Yet she must have leveraged every moment that the Lord gave her. Remember how Moses knew the Israelites were his own people? Remember how he was familiar with their ways and he recognized Aaron and Miriam as his siblings? This was because Jochebed leveraged the moments. As Moses was stuck inside her home, she poured her faith in the importance of family and heritage into his heart and mind. These formative years helped shape Moses into the man that God was going to use to rescue Israel. I believe she even voiced that calling over his life time and again, because Acts 7:25 tells us that Moses knew God was going to use him to rescue Israel. This was something I'm sure he was taught by his faithful mother. She could have chosen to be angry for all the years she didn't have. Instead, she leveraged every moment God gave her and trusted the Lord with the rest. When we are looking for God's hand in the middle of hard times, we will start to recognize opportunities he has placed before us. Opportunities we will completely miss if we're not looking for them, because it is so much easier to focus on what we feel like God isn't doing. Are you looking for God's hand in your hardship right now? Are you seeing the opportunities he has placed before you? For many of us, we are at home for an indefinite period of time with all that we hold near and dear. How can you leverage these moments in the lives of your children? Maybe, just maybe, God will use this season of intentional moments to shape the entire trajectory of your children's lives. Let's not focus on all the things that have been taken away, but leverage the moments with the people God has placed with us. For others, we're quarantined away from those we hold very near and dear, and this is hard. How can we see God's hand in that moment? Well, who has God placed around you that is also not going anywhere anytime soon? How can you love and serve them? Who can you be praying for? How can we be praying for the nations? I truly believe James 5:16 that teaches us the prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective. The greatest movers and shakers of our time are not those in the White House, but those in little houses all across this nation that are fully leveraging this time with prayers. Remember that our prayers are the sweet incense that is rising up to the very throne room of God Almighty. Although our crisis pales significantly to what the Israelites were enduring, let's choose to be a Jochebed and not bemoan the missed opportunities, but choose to see God's hand at work and leverage every moment he gives us for his kingdom. The next thing I would like us to see is that we would look for God's hand and know his name. God reveals himself in so many new and beautiful ways in the book of Exodus. In Exodus 3:14, he says, "I am that I am." You see, God has always existed and God always will. He is everything that we need. In Exodus 6:1-6, God speaks of himself as Yahweh, which means God Almighty, the Lord. God's strength is unparalleled, and by his might and through his outstretched arm, he redeems and rescues his people while bringing judgment on those that persecute his people. In Exodus 15:26, God reveals himself as Yahweh Rapha, which means the Lord who heals. He is the God that not only physically heals his people, but brings emotional and spiritual healing as well. Remember that when he first reveals himself as the Lord who heals, it was immediately after removing bitterness from the waters. In Exodus 17:15, we see God as Yahweh Nisi, which means the Lord is my banner. This is actually the only time in Scripture where we see this name of God used. Banners were used in that time to identify your army and your cause, and banners were upheld, and then you fought under and for that insignia and all that it represented. Moses held his hands up to the Lord as soldiers hold up a banner. And the Israelites fought under the direction of God. You see, it was under the Lord's banner, and with his aid they fought, and in his name and strength they conquered. Ken Hempfill states in his book, The Names of God, "The naming of the altar Jehovah Nisi is a reminder to believers of every era that we can only be victorious as we honor the name of the Lord and rally to him as our banner." Yet beautifully we read in Isaiah 11:10, "In that day, the root of Jesse, which we know to be Jesus, will stand as a banner for his peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious." In Exodus 20:5 and Exodus 34:14, God says, "I am the Lord your God. I'm a jealous God." The Enduring Word commentary explains it so beautifully. God's jealousy is love and action. He refuses to share the human heart with any rival, not because he is selfish and wants us all for himself, but because he knows that upon that loyalty to him depends our very moral life. God is not jealous of us. He is jealous for us. And these are just the names that God spoke about himself. I love the question every week, what aspect of God's character has this week's passage in Exodus shown you? Through this question, Jen has been training us throughout this entire study to look for God's hand. We've seen God beyond just the literal names he has given us through his words, but we have seen his character all throughout his actions in the pages of Exodus. This year in our small groups, we've talked about his power and his sovereignty, his love for order and detail. We discussed how he's the bestower of beauty. We talked about his redemption, his faithfulness, his way making, and so much more. This study of Exodus has taught us to notice God revealing himself to us through his word and through his works in the world. What are we seeing? Are we looking for him? And how can we apply what we have learned about his heart and his character and his hands to our lives today? More than anything else, in times of uncertainty, the world needs to know the certainty of the God who does not change, as Malachi 3:6 teaches us. Our circumstances may change, the disease may change, the news may change, but we serve a God that never changes. His goodness stretches to 1,000 generations. We've gotten to know the Lord this year through his word, and we've learned to recognize his character. Let us commit to continually feast upon these sweet truths and to share this feast of knowledge to those around us as we look for God's hand and recognize his character in the world around us. However, we not only need to be looking for God's hand so we can leverage the moments and know his name, we also need to look for God's hand and follow his lead. If you remember, in Exodus 14, the Israelites have left Egypt, and God has instructed them to turn back and encamp near the Red Sea. God tells Moses that he's instructing Israel to camp there because he plans to harden Pharaoh's heart so that Pharaoh will choose to pursue what appears to be a trapped Israel. Now, God does not tell them how he will rescue them, only that through this move, the Egyptians will know that he is the Lord. Yet we watch Israel obey. Listen or follow along with me as I read in Exodus 14, starting in verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. And they were terrified and cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." And Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." And then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen." Before one of the most well-known miracles in the Bible, Israel found themselves trapped, and it didn't look or feel good. And in moments like these, you must choose to look for God's hand, because everything inside of you will scream that he has abandoned you. The Israelites were experiencing stress levels that were so high, they were longing for slavery again as an easy way out. Yet God was leading them. He had a plan all along. His hand was moving. They just needed to watch and to follow. When our stress levels rise, we too can forget to look for God's hand. And we will know that we have forgotten when we realize that we are frantically trying to grab hold of anything that will allow us to pretend we have some semblance of control. Who knew that in 2020 that would manifest itself in a world grasping hold of toilet paper? Yet here we are. But God is saying, do not be afraid and stand firm. The Lord will fight for you. Move on. Let's move out into the areas of obedience he is leading us in. Who knows if you have a Red Sea moment in your future, even if all you see is the enemy hurtling towards you with no seeming way of escape. Just follow the Lord. Faith and trust are rarely easy. It requires a surrendering of your control. We kid ourselves every time we believe that we have any semblance of control anyway. It's time to realize that only one person has true control, and the Bible tells us that he grabs hold of us. In Isaiah 41:10, it says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." If we truly believe that he holds us with his righteous right hand, then faith is us letting go of everything else so that our hands are free to grab for God alone. Let's remember that God does not change, and he is just as trustworthy now as he was 2 weeks ago before the world got a little crazy. Let's commit to look for God's hand and follow his lead. No situation is ever wasted. How might God want to use this situation to show your world that he alone is God? Finally, let's commit to walk away from Exodus looking for God's hand and worshiping him. I think before we started Exodus this year, most of us would think Exodus is mainly about Israel leaving Egypt and wandering around the wilderness. However, the reality is that over half of the book is actually about the tabernacle. Exodus is less about exiting Egypt and more about learning how to worship God and have relationship with him. We spent weeks and months studying in great detail all the ways God orchestrated opportunities to worship him and to point us to the Savior that ushers us into God's presence forever. We walked away with a deep appreciation for Jesus's once and for all sacrifice to pay for our sins. We rejoiced that the curtain that separated God's presence from humanity was ripped in two at the moment Jesus breathed his last on the cross. You wept with me as we looked at Revelation and studied what was going on in the throne room at this very moment, and we caught a glimpse of what our future holds in His presence one day. My biggest prayer is that not one of us will walk away from this study not knowing Jesus personally. The tabernacle and the sacrifices taught us that God demands a payment for sin. The Bible teaches us in Romans 3:23 that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 teaches us that the payment of that sin was death. We saw so much death in payment for sin in Exodus. Leanne explained in her lecture that the sacrifices for sin were so plentiful that the pools of blood sometimes came up to the priest's legs as they were performing the rituals. Yet Hebrews 10, 3-4 tells us, but in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So God was not satisfied. Therefore, John 3:16 and 17 tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. For the Son of Man did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. See, God made a way. And while the priest had to sacrifice year after year, day after day, Hebrews 10 goes on to tell us in verses 11 and 12 that every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God. And because Jesus' sacrifice was once and for all, Romans 10:9 tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that He was raised from the dead, then we will be saved. Have you done this? Have you admitted that you are a sinner, believed that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and paid your sin debt through His sacrifice on the cross? Have you confessed that belief? If you have not, and you would like to, please pray with me right now and repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that there is nothing that I can do to save myself, and that all my good works are filth compared to your righteousness. Would you please forgive me of my sins? I believe that you are God's Son, that you died on the cross as payment for my sins, and that you were raised again on the third day. Starting today, I give you lordship over my heart and my life. Thank you for saving me, Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, all of heaven is rejoicing, as well as all of us at Lamb. There is no greater decision in all the world. Please let your Lamb's leader know today. I promise there will be great rejoicing. Friends, as I thought about the book of Exodus and the great feast of God's word, the Lord has challenged me to look for His hand and to leverage the moment, to know His name, to follow His lead, and to worship. I don't want to toss these morsels aside, but I want to purposefully and intentionally savor them and share them with those that the Lord has placed in my life. I want to remind myself of these unchanging truths when my changing emotions and circumstances fluctuate 100 times a day. What is He leading you to apply to your life? I pray that these thoughts have acted like a spark to fan the flame to pursue His word. You spent months prepping a feast of God's word, and now it's time to share the bounty. One of my favorite promises in all of Scripture comes from Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. And it says, "As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." See, spending time in God's word always produces a crop. It never goes out empty, but it will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. Keep studying Keep meditating. Keep chewing on the truths of Scripture. Commit now to look for God's hand moving in your life and the lives of those around you. Leverage the moments. Remember who God is and share those truths with others. Follow His lead and let's worship. God is near. What is your plan to continue feasting in God's Word during the next few months before we meet again in September? If you would like to learn more about this period in Israel's history, I encourage you to study Numbers and Deuteronomy and Leviticus this summer. If you fell in love with the tabernacle and would like to learn more, Beth Moore wrote a great Bible study on the tabernacle that will take you much deeper than we went this year in Exodus. I have personally loved studying Hebrews along with Exodus this year. As we've encouraged you to look for Jesus in the Old Testament, Hebrews 3 literally has a heading that reads, Jesus greater than Moses. Hebrews goes in great depth about how Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament tabernacle and sacrificial system. Whichever you choose, don't spiritually starve yourself this summer. There is a feast set before you. Enjoy the riches of God's Word. I want to leave you with the words of Jeremiah 33, 2-3. This is what the Lord says. He who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is His name. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Call out to God. He is listening and He will answer. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your word. Thank you for the gift of Christian community that we can study your word together. Thank you for Exodus and the ministry of lambs. Please search our hearts and reveal to each of us what aspect of this Bible study you would have us dwell on and apply to our lives. Please help us to be doers of your word and not hearers only. Oh, Lord, we love you, Jesus. Thank you that your word changes lives and accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent. In your precious and holy name I pray. Amen.